See you all, and it's a real blessing to see people returning and coming to the church again, and it's real, really just wonderful to be here. If you're following the preaching roster, I was meant to be doing the whole of Peter 3 today, but I decided this needed a bit more specific detail, and we'll pick up the rest of it next week. But what I would say specifically, if you're listening in as well, if you listening to this as recording, make sure you listen to the second part of this as well, because it only makes sense in context. And listen to last week's, listen today, listen next week, see the context of everything. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week I concluded with a tagline saying, obedience in love and humility honors God's will. The world is in rebellion against God. But one of the problems we have with many, many Christians is that having left the army of Satan and theoretically stepped over into the kingdom of God and becoming joining the army of God, unfortunately, we just move to a sort of personal guerrilla warfare. And what I mean by that is we end up just doing our own thing anyway and not surrendering to God properly. We claim we have. We've acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. But then we keep doing these things which step away from his will. We work our own little guerrilla warfare instead. And we need to challenge ourselves to make sure that we've moved to a life of submission. Because Peter's answer to rebellion is correct submission. And what we've moved here into chapter 3 is the third example he's put forward of submission. He stated, and we spoke about it last week, of submitting to authorities of the world. Last week we talked about slaves submitting to their masters and the modern day equivalents. And this one we're talking about wives submitting to their husbands. I was reading an article from Christianity Today, which was posted this week, written by a lady who was expressing about her arranged marriage. She was from an Indian background, and she came at it saying, you know, you come with this idea that everything is just going to work because historically that's what you've been shown as an example and told is meant to work. And it just wasn't for her. And she said the struggles she went through, and she said the struggles got worse because she moved away from India and moved to America, and all the normal strengths and supports weren't around. But she read something, and I'm just going to quote it briefly. She says, the purpose of marriage, she discovered, is to make us holy. In his book, Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas asks, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? The author continues when she says, this challenged everything I knew about marriage. It was a profound foundational shift in my thinking pattern that forced me to contend with a lot of my early formation. And I need to be reminded of this because we read this, wives submit to your husbands, but we've got to see the whole part of it, and I'll come to that. But I want to give you one definition of submission. One definition of submission could be this. Submission only is shown when your will chooses to serve another's choice. Until that point, everything else you do is just mutual coincidence. You can think you're going along together, that's just fine, but it's only actually when you come to a disagreement that one person needs to submit to another. Until that point, it's just mutual coincidence, we're all going along together. You only actually get submission when you choose your will and place it under somebody else's choice. I was asked to go to a pastor's retreat many years ago. The speaker they had chosen, I didn't particularly think was somebody who was worth listening to, really, because of their theology and the way they carried out various things and the representation of the church that they had come from. I expressed that to the leadership who had chosen this speaker, and I said I wouldn't be coming, so I didn't go. It took me a few months to come to the realization of what I'd done as being disobedient to the leadership of my denomination, because they'd chosen that. They'd chosen the speaker, and my personal opinions really didn't matter. I'd been asked to go. I was minister of a church. That's what I was meant to be doing. That's what I'd agreed to do, and that's where I should have been. And so it took a few more months for me to go back to the leadership of my denomination and seek forgiveness for that, because what I'd chosen to do is do something of my own will and not submit myself as I should have. And you can see that in many, many times in your life. But when Peter speaks here, he's speaking to the whole of marriage. And we need to see the whole. It's like an IKEA sort of building here. When you get the instructions for the IKEA, if you just start with the first part and don't bother going on to the second or third part, you can't possibly build the thing that you've bought from IKEA. You just end up with a bit of loose pieces. It's only when you follow through on the whole system do you actually get the functioning, performing and useful bit of, in this case, furniture that you want to build. And it's only when you put both of these into control that you see what Peter is getting at. Unless we see both parts working, you can't see the true meaning or how marriage is meant to represent Christ. And you need to hold that. You need to hold that in your mind, okay? So the first question is, why bother writing this at all? Well, Peter's writing at a time where women were often considered property. And now, with Jesus Christ coming around and explaining what it means to be in relationship with him, explaining what it means to be having a personal relationship and understanding your value, the value of what you mean as a woman changes to the way society is deeming you. In a society set out mainly in Rome, and spreading out through the Roman Empire, to have a different faith to your husband was to cause friction at home. And so if you were a woman and had come to understand Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were automatically stepping out of the way culture would deem you to act. And so Peter writes and says, into that situation, if your husband's not a believer, then you can speak into his life by acting out in a way which will demonstrate the kingdom of God in your life. One of the dangers people had is with this new freedom, they would act completely differently to the way they had been expected to and cause constant friction. Peter's doing something very, very radical. He's writing directly to women. Might not seem radical now, but it was then. And he speaks into their life and he says, what you've got to do is not follow the fashions and the trends of the time. Within high society of Roman culture, it had become very fashionable to the way you presented yourself, the way you looked, defined who you were. And people spent all their time trying to adorn themselves in newer and different fashions. It doesn't take long to look at today's society to say much. Not much has changed at times. And he says that one of the dangers you have as a woman is looking to your vanity for your self-esteem. It's all about the outward way you do things. And so he challenges that assumption. I knew a lady, and she always wore foundation. She always had a full makeup on. And she used to get up at about 3 a.m. to go to the bathroom because she lived in a shared household. And she didn't want to be seen by the rest of the shared household without her makeup on. And so at 3 a.m, she used to go and get herself dressed, then put her all makeup on. Because sadly, she was defined by that. I wonder, and it's an interesting challenge, and, you know, hold to it, listen to the whole sermon, but I wonder what it would be like, ladies, if you all were asked to come to Foundation Sunday. And Foundation Sunday was where no one was allowed to have dyed your hair or put makeup on. And in fact, you just had to come as you were. How different we would be. Wouldn't it be challenging to say, this is who I am, and enunciate yourself as that? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to do that. Just play with it in your mind. Because Peter is not saying that wearing makeup's wrong. That. He's not saying that putting on jewelry is wrong. Not at all. He's saying relying on it for who you are is the problem. And what he goes on to do is he says, we should look towards Sarah, Abraham's wife. If Abraham is the father of Judaism, Sarah obviously is the mother. And we need to consider the life of Sarah, because we read the things that Abraham does and Sarah goes along with him. I mean, Abraham gets told by God to move countries. Abraham gets told by God. Abraham walks up to Sarah and says, I've just been told by God, we've got to move countries. Sarah didn't get told. She's just got to agree with Abraham and trust him and submit to his decisions. Abraham had the benefit of at least believing directly that God had spoken to him. Sarah submitted and said yes and went with him. And Peter is pulling on this and saying, this is a woman of faith. She trusts that the words coming from her husband are from God. She trusts in God and she demonstrates that through her life. I don't want to say that Abraham and Sarah were perfect. We both know they weren't. But Peter says here, specifically, this is what you're meant to be looking at. Adorn yourself on the inside. Because the reason you're doing an action is as important as the action itself. Now, you could be told by Greek philosophy, because at the time, Greek philosophy just said, wives should always just do what they're told. So you could just do what you're told, because Greek philosophy has told you to do that. Or you could submit willingly because of your belief in Jesus Christ. And the reason of something is equally as important as the action itself. Just to remind you of my definition, submission only is shown when your will chooses to serve another's choice. Because until then, it's only a point of mutual coincidence. And I want us to keep remembering that. So the Holy Spirit, in this particular instance, he's like a valet. He's dressing us on the inside. Don't rely upon makeup and jewelry to give you your self-confidence about who you are. Allow the Holy Spirit to step into your life and show you the beauty of who you are and to demonstrate that to your husbands so that even if they are non-believers, they will be won over. So when you walk in the door with this new faith of Christianity, of claiming that a person who is a carpenter in Judea is actually the living God, that your husband will see such a change in you that he cannot help but be challenged to say, wow, that's just amazing. Let your inner beauty be hidden in your heart, where it is incorruptible. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, precious in the sight of God. And if I turn the tap off there, that'd be a great sort of sermon for all the men around the place. Because sadly, I think this is one of the most abused pieces of texts that you come up against. And it has caused more domestic violence within supposed Christian marriages than I can even consider. And so I want to leave the ladies aside for one part now, and I want to talk to husbands. So first of all, I think Peter quite strongly speaks against domestic violence. Husbands are meant to be sensitive and other-serving. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as has been heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, the first of all, weaker does not mean lesser in any way or any less valuable. But statistically speaking, most women are not as strong as men, which means within marriage, physically, they're not as strong as within men. I'd like to point out a Ming vase is much weaker than a steel bucket. But if you offered me either of them, I know which one I'd take. I want to say this clearly. I've said it before at the church, but I need to say this clearly again, specifically because of the way this text often is abused and twisted. If you're a woman, and it can be with men as well, but if you're a woman, generally this happens to, very much sadly, and you are in a situation where domestic violence is happening to you, get out. Because you cannot reconcile with your husband unless you are in a position of safety. And if it's not you, but you hear about this, say that to other people as well. People need to remove themselves to a position of safety before you can have any hope of balanced reconciliation. If anybody uses this text to say that you should just obey my will and get beaten up, they are lying to you. Ignore them and leave. Because that is not the way a husband should ever act. And it's not the way that Peter instructs husbands to act. He tells husbands that they need to care for their wives. They need to be considerate. They need to be sensitive. And they need to be other-serving. Because if the danger with women is that they rely upon their outer beauty for their self-esteem, the big danger for men is they rely upon their strength. What men tend to do when they gather is they start establishing hierarchy. It just happens automatically. We all know we do it. You wander in, you start chatting, and you start figuring things out about where the markers of what you believe a man should be and how you've twigged and got them, and you establish the hierarchy. Happens in loads and loads of different situations. And ladies, if you're not quite sure what I'm talking about, go chat to any of the males around and they'll be able to give you examples of what it's doing. Men spend their time establishing hierarchy. Nothing wrong per se with that. Except, of course, sometimes hierarchy is established via bullying. At its best sort of case of bullying, if bullying could be best, it's just verbal bullying, but it's worse, it turns to violence. And the danger with any situation with men is that they use their strength, their position, their physicality to impose their will upon a situation. And that's awful enough when you're dealing with other men, but is intolerable when it's dealing with women. And when it's dealing with your wife, should never ever happen. So if women are in danger of using outward appearances for their self-esteem, men are always in danger of using their physicality, their strength for their own self-esteem. Men can often fall to becoming goal-orientated. One of the things I always try to say to any people who are preparing for marriage is that one of the things that men are very good at doing is focusing on one thing. That's what they do. And they've got this sort of system of goals. And unfortunately what happens is men tend to go, right, now I need to get the marriage goal. And what they do is they throw everything at it and they become the best boyfriend out, which then allows them to become the best fiance out. And you know, ladies, you're having a great time, your boyfriend's always there, your fiance's always attentive, all these sorts of things. But too often what happens is when gets married, suddenly the person you were dating, suddenly the person you were engaged to seems to change and disappear. And often one of the dangers is with men is it's because they've gone, tick, done that, moving to my new goal, which often might be, I don't know, getting the house, getting the next promotion. Could be anything really, because men are goal orientated. It's the way they're wired. But what I try to say to every prospective husband is this. Do you see that what you're doing with getting married is pledging your life to this other person, your wife, your spouse, and after God, they become the most important promise and person that you'll ever make. And everything else that you promise to do falls under that marriage vow. So here's the real question. Here's the really important part of this sermon. Forget it at the start. Men, are you worthy of submission? Really, that's what we need to be asking. Husbands, are you worthy of submission? Are you the man who is consistent with God's word and therefore worthy of respect? One author put it this way: are you famous in your own living room? Are you worthy in your own living room of the family going, that's the husband I want? That is the father I need the example of. Because too often this text is used by people, women, submit to your husbands. When really I think the focus should be husbands, make yourselves worthy of submission. Are you a man of Christian integrity? We find in Ephesians the same sort of thing. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of the body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Here's a question you can go and ask. I often give questions, but hopefully these ones will be done today. Husbands, go and ask your wives this. In what ways have I failed to love you? What is it making you hard to submit to me? How can I love you better? He started off, Peter, by talking about submitting to the authorities, then saying submitting to the masters, and then submitting to your husbands. Do you realize, at least in this country, when you're submitting to the authorities, every 3 years you get to vote and throw them out? So I talked about Foundation Sunday, where the ladies might have to turn up and just be without any of their makeup. Might be a bit scary for them. But wouldn't it be even more interesting if we had feedback Sundays for all the husbands? So instead of having a 3-year vote for anything, we have a, here it is, it's feedback Sundays, and we're all going to get our spouses and we're going to tell them to the husbands how they could be improving upon leading families. Wouldn't that be a challenging time? He says, treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. God's blessing comes with true submission. And I'm not talking about the wives here. I'm talking about the husbands. That you submit to the living God. That you care for your wife as if she is the most precious thing bar God himself. And that's the high standard I call people to. It gets me into trouble all sorts of places, but I'm not going to change my tune on it. I'm going to read some questions. They're not from me, they're from Warren Wiersbe. You can get copies of these, don't worry. Here's some of his questions to ask about you as husbands and wives. Are we partners or competitors? Are we helping each other become more spiritual? Just adding on to that, when was the last time you prayed together? When was the last time you asked your spouse, what can I pray for you? When was the last time you asked your spouse, hey, can I help you out with something? He continues, Are we depending on the externals or the eternals? The artificial or the real? Because too often our marriages become a quick hello, goodbye in the mornings because everyone's busy. But have you actually said, what does it mean to be building a spiritual relationship with each other? Do you understand each other better than a year ago? Rebecca and I tried to use our anniversary always to go out for a meal. That's a great thing to do, real blessing. But one of the purposes we do at that meal is to sit down and say, how are we going? I'm prepared to put my car in for a service once a year and put some money into it. I'm prepared to go and sit with my wife once a year happily and go and say, how are we going? It's not to say I don't talk to her for the other 364 days, by the way. But specifically, we know we're saying, how are we going? Somebody once said to Rebecca and I that, you know, they didn't think we had any problems and we'd laughed at them. Because we do, just like everybody else, but we work through them. And you work through them because you love the Lord and you love your spouse. Warren Wiersbe continues, are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas? Or have you just started taking each other for granted? Are you seeing God answer your prayers? Isn't it interesting that Peter links treating your wife correctly with your prayers being answered correctly? So your prayers will not be hindered. And the final question he poses, are we enriched because of our marriage? Or have we become robbing of each other's of God's blessings because of the way we're carrying on? I can't speak into each and every one of your marriages. That's for you to work these out, but you should be asking these questions. So those are a set of questions I'd like you to consider. Those are thoughts I'd like wives and husbands to consider. And I realize I haven't spoken to those who are not married at the moment, but sometimes the text doesn't allow that. But that doesn't mean some of the principles here aren't applicable. And more so, as we pick up from verse 8 of chapter 3, we'll see how all of this attitude of submission applies to every single one of us as a Christian. So I'll restate, submission only is shown when your will chooses to serve another's choice. And until that point, it's only mutual coincidence. I want to challenge wives to say, are you basing your life on your outward appearance or the inward appearance? But I really want to challenge husbands and say, are you worthy of submission? And finally, I started by saying many of us are acting in guerrilla warfare. We're taking things and doing things only when we feel like it. But I want to challenge all of us at this point, regardless of where we're standing, is to say, you know, come in from that guerrilla warfare. Because a surrender by Jesus Christ has been called for. Will you respond to that? Please join me next week as we continue and complete this particular cycle. Thank you.